From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Steve. He's listening in Wisconsin. Hi, Steve.
Thank you, Hank, and I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
I, among any, consider you a master of discernment, which is why I'm going to ask you this next question. What do you believe is the purpose of the body of Christ?
Well, first of all, the fact that we are a body is significant. It's indicative of the fact that we have a head. Christ is the head, we are the body, and Christ is building his body. And ultimately, when we come to faith in Christ, we become part of a body. Therefore, we're never Lone Ranger Christians. We're always part of a community of faith. And as a community of faith, we worship God, we have oneness with one another, and ultimately we become a witness to the world as Christ builds his bride. So God has created humankind for fellowship, for relationship with him. And that is what our end is, relationship with God. And that comes through worship. And again, while that is done individually, the Christian church knows nothing about individualized Christianity. We only know something about being part of a community of faith, which is exemplified through communion. It is entered into through baptism, which is the first sign of obedience by which we express that we are one in testimony to the world, one with the body of Christ. And it is something that ultimately is expressed in corporate worship through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kendall listening on South Dakota. Hi, Kendall.
Hello. Yeah, I listen to the Bible on CD, you know, when I'm driving, and, you know, several places in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, no whoremonger will see the kingdom of God. I was wondering, what about pornography? You know, that seems like a pretty fine line there.
Well, remember that it's not people who sin that do not enter the kingdom of God. It's those who do not recognize that they are sinners, repent of their sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Which is to say, as a believer, you're still going to be a sinner. You're still going to fall. You're still going to slip. You're still going to slide. You're still going to have inconsistencies in your life. But as a believer, you recognize the Christ that justifies you is also sanctifying you, which is to say, daily conforming you to his image. So if you have a problem with pornography, you don't take it lightly. What you do is you seek accountability within the body of Christ so that you can overcome a sin which ultimately enslaves you to your own lust. Because pornography breaks the sacred bond of marriage, it tears apart the fabric of society, and when pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, not only is a marriage partner defrauded, but you yourself are left empty because it is a vice that does not satisfy.
It seemed like it was almost an unforgivable thing there.
No, there is no such thing as an unforgivable sin. It's always a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection that becomes unforgivable. So it's never an act, it's a continuous action. So as long as you recognize that you're a sinner and you want to do it God's way, You have the promise that he will not only justify you, but he will sanctify you. But that doesn't help in isolation. That's why, as I was talking about in the first call, we're part of a body, the body of Christ, and we need one another, not only for accountability, but we need one another in general so that we can be a witness to the world and so that we ourselves can be sanctified through Christ working through others who are part of the body.
I was just kind of curious.
Well, it's a significant issue, but even the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome, again, by taking practical steps to remove the temptation, by establishing, as I just mentioned, an accountability structure, and by putting on the full armor of God. And I think this is really critical, that we learn to put on the full armor of God. The covering described in Scripture as the full armor of God is an impenetrable barrier against which the fiery darts of the evil one are impotent. So when you're clothed in the covering, you're invincible. When you're not, you're merely pawns in the devil's malevolent schemes. Again, I've written a book on this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, and certainly pornography fits in that category. And it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I think it's really instructive, too, because a lot of people will say, I'm addicted to pornography, therefore I have the spirit of pornography, as though pornography is a demon, and if you have the demon expelled, you'll have the problem solved. That sounds like a magic bullet, and that's exactly what it is. It's a magic bullet. In other words, it doesn't exist. Ultimately, the solution to a problem like pornography is accountability within the body of Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rob, Oklahoma. Hi, Rob.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I am good. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I had a question about, I've been interacting with my grandmother over the last 7 years or so, and she's slowly declined with Alzheimer's. And I kind of just wondered if there's anything biblical or any literature or anything of your knowledge that you could tell me if the soul leaves the body in that state. Because it almost seems like she's not even there. She's not the person that I knew.
Well, I'm sorry to hear about this. These kinds of things are always difficult to deal with. We dealt with the same thing with the death of my mother-in-law, and it was a very difficult thing to see, the deterioration of the body. And as that body deteriorates, there's a deterioration in the mental faculties as well. And that's a difficult thing to abide or to endure. But that's the whole issue with respect to the Christian worldview. In a Christian worldview, you don't have a peaceful way to come to terms with the suffering and the scourge of diseases like Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or other such maladies, cancer and the like. But you do have something far better, a way to overcome them through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that means that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the short answer to the question is, no, the soul has not left the body. At death, the soul leaves the body. But when the body ceases to function well, the very thing that you just described happens. But again, that is the condition of a sinful humanity. We go through those stages, we go through those things, and it's difficult, but it gives us an even greater desire to reach people while their faculties are there, A, and B, to recognize that we will one day be restored. And hopefully,
like her mind is completely gone, but her body still acts and acts out in anger. And it's just not her. So I'm wondering if she's being held accountable for her actions in that state.
Well, God takes every single converging factor into consideration, Rob. And we know that God is just. So for me to take an anecdote and try to ferret it out would be a very difficult thing to do. But we can say with certainty that in that process, the real issue now becomes you. How do you respond? And how are you shaped in the cauldron of this adversity? And ultimately, you have to leave the judgment up to the Lord. The Lord knows all converging factors, as I just mentioned. And ultimately, if your grandmother's a believer, she is still covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you don't sin. It simply means that you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ while yet a sinner. So we all struggle with sins in one way or another. That does not mean that we sin in a cavalier fashion, because with sin comes consequences. But it also underscores the fact that we're not in a position to ferret everything out. We know that Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge as well as the Savior, will do all things rightly. So we stand in the great assize with every person who is born again, who is washed by the blood, who is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we stand in that great assize, we know that He will judge us rightly. And first of all, our salvation is based on His righteousness, not our own. And then, of course, there is a judgment of rewards. I've written about that in my book, Resurrection, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason. He's listening on the web in North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My call kind of hinges on what you spoke to or earlier, talking about the spirit of pornography. But real fast, before I ask the question, I just wanted to give an endorsement to the Christian Research Journal. I got that when I signed up to be a part of the support team, and I expected it to be good, but I had no idea how in-depth the articles are. I mean, they're literally like research papers for me to study. I'm still studying from a few editions back an article that was written. It's a pretty amazing journal.
Well, thank you.
Yes. So my question is anger. You hear people talk about that kind of thing a lot, and obviously in the evangelical movement, and you hear people speak on it a lot. I'm just curious, what can we take from the Bible? I mean, there's the emotion of fear and anger and things like that, which I believe are natural. And then there's mental conditions, like you were speaking of. Someone can have a fear, a phobia that obviously might, or maybe it's not so obvious. I don't know. Is it a demon? I mean, can we think of that way? If it's that way, then there is a magic bullet. And if you don't cure it, then you must not have really accepted or something to that effect. I mean, how do we discern those three things?
Yeah, well, it gets down to reading the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mining the Bible for all its wealth. If you ask about a spirit of fear, there's no such thing. Not in the sense of a demon that specializes in causing fear. In 1 Timothy 1:7, Paul says to Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. And Timothy, therefore, should not lack confidence. And that's what Paul's telling him. Don't lack confidence. Your life should be characterized by power, love, self-control, not a spirit of fear. So this is not saying that a spirit of fear is a demon, as in a spirit that can trouble you or inhabit you. No, it is a condition of mind. It is a state of being. And we should not be anchored in that state of being, but rather anchored in self-confidence, because we're rooted and grounded in the one who not only spoke and the universe leapt into existence, but the one who died so that we might genuinely live with confidence and hope and power and an eternal purpose. So when you misunderstand the Bible in this regard, what happens? You do look for that magic bullet. You go to a deliverance session, and Christians are all too happy to accommodate you in that enterprise, and you have the spirit of fear cast out of you, and you think that you've really solved the problem when you haven't solved the problem at all. And you have the attendant benefit of thinking that it wasn't your fault to start with. It was the spirit that made you do it. So this is a wrong way of looking at things, and Paul is admonishing Timothy not to look at things like this, but rather to look at things in the sense in which they're intended. So Timothy is not misunderstanding at all what Paul is saying, nor is Paul misunderstanding Timothy's condition.
I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Guy is next. He's listening on the web in Pennsylvania. Hi, Guy.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I am good. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you again. I talked to you a couple times in January, and you really helped me out. I became a monthly supporter, and I just love the ministry that you have. I believe in it, and I'm always going to give to it, and I just want to thank you for it.
Oh, bless you.
Question. About 8 years ago, I was in Teen Challenge Ministries, and I was reading Joshua 10, 12, and 13. The sun stood still at Gibeon, and the moon at Ajalon, I think you pronounce it like that. I just wanted to know, like immediately a light bulb went off my head. Is this where we got a leap year?
No, it is not. And again, you have to remember that at the base of this, you have phenomenological language. The sun does not stand still. We don't believe in a geocentric universe where the sun circles the earth, but rather a heliocentric universe in which the earth revolves around the sun. So the notion that the sun stood still and the moon stopped is not language that we should try to press in a literalistic fashion, because if we do, we'll end up with nonsense that doesn't correspond to reality as God has revealed that reality in the universe. And remember, God has placed us in such a way that we know things about the universe. We're in a flattened arm of a flattened spiral galaxy, and we're in exactly the perfect position to be able to see things in our universe, to discover things about our universe. So we're not left without any information about the universe that God created. But beyond that, let me say this, that there's no problem whatsoever in a biblical worldview looking at a passage like this and recognizing that the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence is also a God who can create a miracle and create that miracle in such a way that there's no after effect. There's no problem for God. So we do open our minds when we encounter things like Joshua chapter 10. We open our minds to the possibilities that this could be explained in a natural way, but also could be explained in a supernatural way.
Okay, I took this literally when I read it, you know, and I figured, well, God probably, you know, superseded the natural laws just to, you know, to get Joshua, you know, while he was in battle, witness, and that's how I took it, you know.
Well, and that's right, though. I mean, I think that's really good, Guy, because look, here's the point of the passage. You have divine intervention. The text is not clear about the exact nature or form of that intervention, but one thing you know with absolute certainty, Yahweh, the God of Israel, saved his people from their enemies and glorified his holy, matchless name. That you know with certainty, and that is the point of the passage.
Okay, all right.
And remember, there's no reason why we can't take this as a unique miracle. But the other part of that equation is what I said at the very outset in answering the question. You have to take the language in the sense in which it's intended. We don't get mad at meteorologists because they say the sun rose at a particular time and it's going to set at a particular time. We don't say, how stupid. Don't they believe in heliocentrism? Don't they live in the 21st century? No, we realize the language for what it is, and we take it in the sense in which it's intended.
All right. Well, I really appreciate you bringing light to it for me. And, you know, and I've listened to you on the web every day. I just, again, want to thank you so much for your ministry. It's helped me in my Christian walk so much.
Well, bless you, Guy, and I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Chris. He's listening in Allentown, Pennsylvania. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. Real quickly, my son came back raised in a Christian home, and he came back with a question that I have a really difficult time answering, and I thought if anyone can, Hank, and I appreciate the opportunity. He asks me, all the, you know, before printing presses were invented, before the Bible was able to even be printed and get out there, all of humanity, whether existing now or past in Asia and all the other religions, you know, what exactly happens to those folks? Either is it just one of two options? Is it heaven, hell, or is there a third non-existent? And I guess that kind of ties into part B, which is also, you know, the whole notion of predestination and the elect and, you know, how could a loving God create people that he knows already are going to go to hell or non-exist?
Yeah, but remember, when you had your son, you knew with certainty that your son was going to experience pain. You knew with certainty that eventually your son was going to die, and yet you chose to have your son fully knowing that those things would happen. With respect to God, God created us in such a way that we had the ability to choose to love him or to choose to do otherwise. So God did not create evil, but he certainly created the potential for evil. But to your big question, the Bible tells us, and Paul speaking on Mars Hill in Athens, he says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the exact times set for them, the exact places where they should live. And he did this so that men might reach out for him and seek him, though he is not far from each one of us. which is to say, no matter where you live on planet Earth, no matter when you lived on planet Earth, you all have light of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. So when you see the universe around you, you know there's a God. You also have the knowledge of God imprinted on the tablet of your consciousness. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. And we have the certainty that if we respond to light, we will be given more light. And Jesus made that plain when he was talking to Nicodemus. The problem was not that there wasn't enough light. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you have the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and I'm saying this only because I'm running into a hard break, I wrote about that in an entry called What Happens to a Person Who Has Never Heard of Jesus. The principles in that entry will answer your question thoroughly. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.